I know today's sermon title looks kind of ominous, and I encourage you to take your worship guide and follow along as we work through 4 points that Paul makes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I want to go ahead and give you a forewarning that the first point is going to be the biggest portion of the message today. We're going to have a bigger front porch than we're going to have a house, and so don't get disturbed if it seems like we're never going to get to the second, third, and fourth points. They'll come very, very quickly at the end, so don't get nervous about that. But I do want us to just take our time and talk about dangers of the last days. And I know a lot of us are wondering, are we, in fact, living in the last days? These past couple of weeks, I've been reminded of our trip to Israel a couple of years ago. And at one point in that pilgrimage, we stood on the border of Israel and Syria. And we looked in the distance. The border was lined by landmines, bombs in the ground. On the Syrian side, a lot of hostilities have existed between Syria and Israel for many, many years. That has not changed. But a couple of years ago, I looked off in the distance from that Israeli and Syrian border and saw the town of Damascus, which is very much in the news, there in the shadows of the beautiful snow-covered Mount Hermon. And little did I think 2 years ago that those beautiful skies might someday be filled with cruise missiles aimed at the historic city of Damascus. Certainly a hot spot in our world today, and a lot that is happening in the Middle East gives pretty good indication that we might be living in the last days. And the Apostle Paul wants us to know what it's going to look like. He wants us to know there's going to be certain signs, certain warnings that we can see around us to indicate that we are indeed living in the last days. And he's not pointing to signs outside the church. Here in verses 1 through 9, he's talking about signs that we find within the church that will give clear indication that the Lord's return is very near. And that's why I've entitled the first point of this message from verses 1 through 5, Self-Serving Church Members. And I've weighed my words very carefully here, because just because you're a church member does not mean you're a Christian. There are a lot of people that are in attendance in churches today who have never received Jesus as their Savior. Billy Graham said that probably 80% of all church members are lost without Jesus Christ. And so we have to really weigh our words here and understand that Paul is talking about people who come to church but that might not be saved. And just because you stepped in your garage this morning, it doesn't mean you're a Chevrolet. And just because you might go to McDonald's this week doesn't mean you're a Big Mac. And just because you're sitting in a church house on the Lord's Day does not mean that you're a Christian. And so we will see certain evidences within the church that will give clear indication that we are living in the last days. Look there with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." You might be reading from a copy of God's Word that says there'll be terrible times or dangerous and difficult days. Sounds very much like the days in which we live currently. And then what he begins to do here in verse 2 is give us 18 characteristics of self-serving church members. And the first of the 18 characteristics he gives us is the one from which all the other sins flow from. And so he's already said there'll be perilous, difficult, and terrible times in the last days. And he begins here with the first of 18 traits of self-serving church members. It says in verse 2, "For there will be," or "men," it says, "men will be lovers of themselves. Let's just stop right there for a moment and deal with that word men. I know a lot of you might be having trouble with the fact that these 18 descriptors that follow here in verses 2 through 5 are describing church members. And we need to deal with this word men here and understand that Paul is not talking about general mankind, both lost and saved mankind, both Christian and non-Christian. This is one of those instances where we need to look at the context of Scripture. In other words, look at the verses that have preceded this verse to understand who Paul is talking about when he uses this word men. And in chapters 1 and 2, Paul has been addressing himself to young Timothy, who is the pastor of a very troubled church in Ephesus. And all that he has talked about in chapters 1 and 2, leading up here to chapter 3, verse 1, is about Christians, about the people that Timothy is struggling with in his church. And he's saying, this isn't general mankind. These are people who are in your church, and especially leaders in your church. And he says the first indication of them being self-serving and the indication that the last days are near is that these men, these church members, these leaders in the church will be lovers of themselves. And that's never been more true than it is today in our narcissistic society. We have people that stand in front of their mirrors for hours, worshiping themselves and not God. We have people that say to the world, look at me, I'm important, pay attention to me and my wishes and my wants and my desires. They are lovers of themselves. And this self-love is the sewer from which the remaining 17 sinful traits flow from. This self-love gives rise to the rest of these indicators of sin within the church. Go on here and look at the second description of church members and in particular leaders in the church. After it says in verse 2 that they will be lovers of themselves, it says that they will be lovers of money. The King James says covetous. Very interesting word. It is the word philengyra. Philengyra. It is the same word that is used one page backward in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Why don't you take a left-hand turn in your Bible, just one page over, to the last chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. It is the most misquoted verse in the Bible. I want you to weigh every word there in 2 Timothy 6 and verse 10 when it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That expression, love of money, is the same Greek word. It's one word that is found in our text today in verse 2. Lovers of money is the word philengyria. And it means greedy desire for wealth. Just a consuming greed for more and more money. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It is the love, the consuming, covetous desire for wealth that is the root of all evil. Since Paul is addressing himself to church members and leaders in particular, it's good to note that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gives a list of qualifications for pastors. And amongst that list of qualifications, he says a pastor should not be greedy for money. He should not be covetous. He should not be consumed with greed for wealth. One of the most popular experts on finance, at least on television, is a guy whose name is Sean Hyman. Sean Hyman, you might not know, used to be a former pastor, and now he appears on Fox News and on the Bloomberg television and on CNBC. As a former pastor, he used to make $15,000 a year. And then he started looking at the Bible and discovered financial principles for how God could increase his resources so that he could be a blessing to other people. I said this word here is philengyria. It means the consuming love and greed for money. There's another Greek word that's the total opposite of it, and it's the word philanthropist. And that's what Pastor Hyman has become. He used to make $15,000 a year as a pastor, and now God has so blessed him, beginning with the principle I just read to you from 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. He says that's where everyone has to start. It's 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. And he now gives $50,000 a year in charity. He helped his father, who had a $40,000 retirement income, increase that to $369,000 income. And the way he's done it is just by following God's principles and not being greedy, not being the lover of money, but letting money be a resource and tool that you can bless other people with. And he talks about this word, philengyria. He says that it is the same kind of greed that led to the dot-com collapse a few years ago, and more recently, the housing market collapse. And you'll see this kind of greed in churchgoers, church members, and leaders in the church. And it'll be a sure indication that we are living in the last days. But go on here and notice in verse 2, the third descriptor of these kinds of people. They are boasters. They brag about themselves. They have forgotten that Jesus said, when you do your charitable deeds, when you do your philanthropic deeds, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That's been strangely forgotten in Christian circles today. We so proudly herald what we are doing for the Lord. It's not just letting our left hand not know. We want the whole world to know what we're doing so we'll get the pat on the back, so we'll get the kudos. And this is a sure indication that we are living in the last days. And I just want to be transparent with you at this point. When I started meditating on these verses earlier this week, and I started going through these 18 character traits, I started thinking about other people that I thought matched some of these character traits. And then the Holy Spirit convicted me early last week. And he said, Jimmy Dale, you need to turn the mirror on yourself and look at yourself and make sure that these sinful traits are not describing you. And maybe you've been tempted to do the same thing just through these first three of 18 traits, is to think about other people. People's minds, people's faces and names pop into your mind, and you're saying, yeah, I know somebody like that. Yeah, I know somebody like that. Why don't you look at yourself and say, oh no, that just might describe me. And I might be fulfilling Paul's prophecy that we are living in the last days. Let's go on still in verse 2. They'll be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters. And then the next word almost seems synonymous of the word boasters, but he doesn't want to leave this thought too quickly when he says they'll be proud, or your Bible might say they will be arrogant. In other words, they'll be self-exalting. They'll be patting themselves on the back in front of all other kinds of people, saying, look how wonderful I am. Look how good I am. This is the way it will be in the last days in Christian circles. It says also there in verse 2, they will be blasphemers, or your Bible might say abusive, revilers. In other words, they will be contemptuous of others. And then this next descriptor, they'll be disobedient to parents. This is not a recent problem in our American culture. We have had this sin alive and well for many generations in the United States of America. But what is alarming to me is to look at cultures outside of ours, cultures where parents have been historically revered, and see that these cultures are now described as being disobedient to their parents. It is a worldwide problem. Still going on there in verse 2, they'll be unthankful, or your Bible might say ungrateful. A person or a society that fails to show gratitude is a person or a society that has forgotten God. They have forgotten how God has blessed them. They have forgotten how God has used other people to bless them. They are unthankful. They are ungrateful. I want you to think about your own prayer life this past week. Just this past week. Don't go back further than that. Think about the kind of prayers you prayed this last week. How many times did you thank God for something He had blessed you with? Most of our prayers are consumed with asking for things from God. And then when God blesses us with those things, do we thank Him for it? I mean, when's the last time you thanked God just for the basic pleasures of life? For food in your pantry, for a roof over your head, for a wonderful church that preaches and teaches and sings the gospel, for another day of life. You know, God didn't have to let your eyes flicker open this morning. He's the one that gives you breath for your lungs. He's the one that has given you this moment of life. Yet so many of us are ungrateful. We are unthankful. And that is fulfilling the prophecy that we might be living in the last days. Go on there and look at the last traits of self-serving church members in verse 2. It says simply there, they'll be unholy. Have you noticed how holiness is not a very popular subject in Christian circles anymore? When's the last time you heard a preacher on TV preach about holiness, being separated from the world? What is in vogue today is someone like Miley Cyrus, who is a professing Christian, to get up on nationwide TV at the MTV VMA Awards and to bring shame and disgrace upon the name of Jesus Christ, the name that she says she is named by. Oh, friend, we are living in perilous times. We are living in difficult days, and we might be living in the last days. But the list doesn't stop there in verse 2. It goes on in verse 3. It says that they will be unloving or heartless. I like the way the King James puts it. It says they'll be without natural affection. That gets at the original Greek word here for unloving or heartless. It is the word storge. It's very interesting that the Greek language has so many words for love. Our English language only has one word for love. And just these last couple of weeks, we've seen four words for love in the Greek language. You remember last week in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, it said that we should pursue, amongst four other things, love. And we talked about how the word for love in 2 Timothy 2:22 is agape love. Sacrificial kind of love, the kind of love God has for us, the kind of love that put Jesus on the cross for us. And then already this morning, we've seen two other Greek words for love. Philengeria, which means greedy desire for wealth, a love for money. And then philanthropy, a love for our fellow man. And then we come to this word, storge. It means an affection for your family and country. Very interesting word. Yet here in verse 3, it puts an A in front of storge. And anytime you do that, it means no affection for family, no love for country. Do you remember the days when no sacrifice was too great and no calendar event was too difficult to make an annual family reunion work? What has happened to our annual family reunions? We say, well, it costs too much. It takes too much time. No, it's a storge. We have lost our love and our affection for our families. But this word, a storge, not only means a lack of affection for family, but a lack of love for country. And that is so true in the generation in which we live. I was recently at a Thanksgiving prayer service, and the one that was leading the service asked for the people to speak out and say, list things that they were thankful for. And it was very interesting that it was the senior adults that spoke up first. And right on the heels of saying, my number one thing I'm thankful for is Jesus Christ and my salvation. Do you know what the number two thing those senior adults said they were thankful for? Our country. Our nation. Our liberties, our freedoms. Something that wouldn't even made the top five list for younger generations. You go today to a God and country celebration, a patriotic celebration, like the one we have here every July, a wonderful musical production. You look out in the congregation and you see gray heads. We have lost our love for family. We have lost our love for country. And if they start sending cruise missiles over into Syria, yeah, you'll see a lot of American flags come out. It'll last about as long as it did for 9/11. We are living in perilous times. We're living in terrible times where we have lost our love for family and lost our love for country. That's what that word means there, unloving. But notice the next word in verse 3, unforgiving. Or it might be in your Bible, irreconcilable or unappeasable. Even though you've been forgiven much in Christ Jesus, even though He has wiped the slate clean in your own personal life by His own shed blood on the cross of Calvary, you find it impossible to forgive someone who has wronged you. And when that exists in the church of the living God, it is a sure sign, Paul says, that we're living in the last days. Going on there in verse 3, he says that these kinds of people will be slanderers. Or you might be reading from a copy of God's Word that says they are malicious gossips. It's one word in the Greek language. I'm going to sound it out for you, okay? Diablos. These teenagers and young adults in their 20s and 30s know the name Diablo if they are into video games. Diablo 1, 2, and now 3 is very popular amongst the teenagers who play video games and the 20s and the 30-year-olds, but they don't know what that name means. It comes from the Greek word diablos, which means liar, and is the description of the devil. As a matter of fact, the Spanish word diablo, which comes from the Greek word diablos, means devil. And whenever we look at that word diablos in the English language, you see we get our word diabolical from it. And when there is malicious gossip and slander in Christian circles, the devil is alive and well, and it is a sure sign that we are living in the last days. Friends, we're living in perilous times. We're living in terrible times. We're living in difficult days. But the list doesn't stop there. Still in verse 3, it says that these self-serving church members will be without self-control. They'll be brutal. They'll be despisers of good. Then in verse 4, it says they'll be traitors. Or your Bible might say they'll be treacherous. They'll be headstrong. Or your Bible might say they'll be rash and reckless, haughty and conceited. Wait a minute. Hadn't Paul already said they'd be proud and arrogant? Why is he coming back to this subject? Because it will be so descriptive of church members, self-serving church members in the last days. This word conceited in the original language of the Bible is the word tufo, and it means beclouded. You step out into this beautiful afternoon and you'll look up in the skies like we have in recent days, and you'll see the beautiful puffy clouds drawing your attention to them as you just gaze at them, as you just stare at them. And Paul says these self-loving, self-serving Christians will be like that big puffy cloud. They'll be puffed up with their own conceit, with their own arrogance, with their own pride, with their own self-exaltation. And when you see the church full of these kind of puffed up people, you'll know it's the last days. But go on, the list does not stop there. I know you wished it did, but it doesn't. It goes on describing that these people will not only be haughty and conceited, but that they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, the word love here. The root word for the Greek word love here is the what we get the English word hedonistic from. Hedonism. It speaks of perverse pleasures. It's not talking about the kind of pleasures you might enjoy this Labor Day weekend as you enjoy a good meal, as you enjoy rest, as you enjoy the company of others. No, it's not talking about that kind of pleasure. It's talking about the perverse, godless, devilish pleasures that are so alive and well in the ranks of church members today. Then in verse 5, it gives this final, this 18th description of self-serving church members. They'll say they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. What does that mean? It means in the last days, these people will have the attention of the church. And when they speak, it sounds good. And when you see them, they look right. They look good. They have a form of godliness. But their power is not from God. Their ability only comes from themselves. And that will be a sure indication that you're living in the last days when church members and self-serving church leaders have a power, have a form of godliness, but it's not of God. And at the end of verse 5, it gives this instruction. It says, from such people turn away. Or your Bible might say, avoid them. Or your translation might say, have nothing to do with them. Avoid them like the plague. When you see these people in Christian circles, avoid them with everything that is in you. You might say, well, that's not too Christian. No, that's wise. That's wise in these perilous times. Don't fellowship with them. Don't even be around them. Avoid them. And if you do as I have done this week and seen some of these things in your own life, avoid it. Flee it. Like Paul said last week in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, pursue love, pursue faithfulness, and pursue peace. So these are the indicators, the warnings that we may be living in the last days. Now the rest of this goes real quick. He gives us an example of these kinds of people in verses 6 and 7. Look at it there, every eye, in verses 6 and 7. He says there, for of this sort, these kind of people he just described, are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I personally believe that Paul is not making a universal statement about women, but what I do believe is he is speaking specifically about an example of one of many problems that existed in a particular church, namely this church of Ephesus. They had these self-serving Christians, these self-serving leaders who, as it says here, have crept, or your Bible might say, wormed their way into the homes of these women to do damage in the church. Reminds me of what happened this last week in the Patterson house. I went out in our garage where we have a refrigerator and a freezer and keep all kinds of stuff out there. I was looking for a snack. And as I went to the refrigerator out in the garage, I looked down on the floor around our refrigerator in the garage, and I saw the obvious evidence, the droppings of some intruders into the Patterson household. To me, I assumed it was either field mice or frogs. But when a trap was laid and experts came in, it was not field mice that crept into the Patterson house. It was not frogs, but it was skinks. I was amazed after the first service. I had several people come out and say, "What in the world is a skink?" We had them in Florida. I didn't know they existed here in Georgia until just this last week. These skinks are about this long. They're like snakes, long, slimy snakes that have four little bitty feet on them. Not like a lizard's feet, little bitty feet. And they slither along the ground. And that's what they did in the Patterson home. They slithered into our garage, unperceptible, unnoticed by anyone. And that's what the devil does with these kinds of self-serving Christians and self-serving leaders. They creep into the midst of the fellowship and they do their damage. They're like the people that Jude warned about over in the book of Jude, verse 4, which says, "For certain men," in other words, leaders in the church, "have crept into the church unnoticed, who were long ago marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, dear friend, be on the lookout. They're sneaky. They're slimy as they slither in to the church. I told you this moves quickly. Go now to the third point that Paul makes in verse 8. We must learn from the past. History is a good teacher, especially biblical history. And look at the history lesson here in verse 8. "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith." Now these two names, Jannes and Jambres, who resisted the God-appointed, God-called leader of Israel, will be found nowhere else in Scripture except right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Back in Exodus, you will not find their names. But Jewish tradition tells us that Jannes and Jambres were two non-Jewish people who converted to Judaism and went with the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. And when they got to the base of Mount Sinai, they led in the making and the worshiping of the golden calf. By the way, do you know what the name Jannes means? It means he who subverts. And the name Jambres means he who leads in rebellion. These kinds of people will lead in rebellion and subversion against the leaders that God has called, just like he called Moses to lead the children of Israel. That's why we must be vigilant. because the descendants of Jannes and Jambres are alive and well in Christian circles today. I told you this would go quick, 2 minutes and I'm through. Verse 9 tells us the fourth and final point, and that is the truth always comes out. Maybe not in your timing, but in God's time, the truth always comes out about these people. It says so in verse 9. Look at it there. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest or clear or obvious or plain to all. Not some, but the day's going to come when these once trusted church members and even leaders in the church will be exposed by God for who they are. The truth always comes out. Reminds me of the verse in Numbers 32, verse 23. It says this, "Be sure, your sins will find you out." You think you've done a good job hiding your sins and your subversion and your rebellion? You think you've done a good job building this carefully orchestrated facade around you? God says the truth's going to come out about you. And your sins will find you out. That's why it would be the wisest thing for you today to do, and that is to confess and repent of your sin before God exposes you. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Oh, the truth always does come out. God may have shown you the truth about yourself today. You were tempted to think about other people, but the longer the list became, the more you saw yourself. And God's going to say the truth's going to come out about you. Sooner or later, it's going to come out. And it's time. It's time to confess that sin. Leave it in the past, so that you will not be a fulfillment of the perilous prophecy that Paul makes about the last days. Oh, dear God, I pray for myself first and foremost. I pray that I will avoid and run from any one of these sinful inclinations that has been described here in your word. And Father, I pray for our people that they will do the same thing when they see it in themselves or when they see it in other people, that they will avoid it, that they'll have nothing to do with it. And Father, as we live in these difficult days and these perilous times, we just ask, dear God, that you would give us vigilance, that we would be watchful, that we would be prayerful, that we would be guided by you in everything that we do. Oh, dear Father, I pray for that soul that might be sitting here in this building today who's never trusted you as their Savior. Father, we have no promise of tomorrow. We don't even know what the next week brings, or even this afternoon or this evening. Father, we need you. And if there's somebody here today who has never trusted you, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, for those that might be here in this building today and need a church home, and you're speaking to them about joining the life of this church, I pray that they would be obedient to you today. And as you speak to our hearts, and as we respond to your leadership, we'll give you the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.